our second week of transformation, I'm actually going to be talking about growing in, which sounds a bit strange, I guess. But I was thinking through this week of like, what's a good analogy? And I don't have any pictures on there because it probably just wouldn't make sense anyways. But Joel in our community, he has a gym. And I haven't been there for like 6 weeks. Just ask Candace. She keeps reminding me. Joel is incredibly good trainer, incredibly detailed, and is like hyper focused on your technique when you're doing deadlifts and those kind of things in the gym. And the interesting thing is, like, when you first go to a strength gym, it's not like a normal gym where you go to like gym classes and, you know, you do a HIIT class where it's like hyper fast movement, or like an RPM where you're riding bikes all the time, or those kind of things like that. Sometimes it's like, it's not really fast at all. Sometimes you're doing one set of like 3 or 4 reps of a heavier weight and then you're resting for 2 minutes. And it feels a bit strange at times, but what's happening is that your whole body's being shocked by that heavy weight that you're lifting. And to do it properly, you actually have to breathe in and then you hold your core, which protects your spine from any injury. And as you continue to do that, your core grows and develops strength, and then you get injured far less as long as your technique is right. But you're kind of growing within. And that's the interesting thing. So you might look, you know that you're getting stronger by the weights that you're lifting and those kind of things, but when you go home, you lift up your shirt, there's no six-pack there. It's just the same stomach that's been there all the time. But you do know that progress is being made because of the internal strength, the increasing of weights that you're lifting, and all of those kind of things. And so that to me was like, that's kind of how we're growing in, but we're growing in spiritually. And God has given us all that we need for life and godliness, and is encouragingly strengthening us from within. And so when we come and face things from outside of us, like circumstances and those kind of things, we have the strength within, in Him, to walk through anything that life might throw our way. And that's the good news of what we're going to be talking about today. So if anyone is in Christ, this is what 2 Corinthians 5 says, and I'm not going to go there. Oh, well, yeah, let's just do it. Let's read some scripture together to reinforce it. What do we got there? 14 and 16, okay. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. I need to change that, don't I? Yep. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. This is kind of one of our core foundational scriptures for this series. And I mean, like I said before, it's from God, in Christ, through Christ. Nothing of this is our own doing. It's the gospel regeneration that's happening. It's a spiritual transformation. And the Holy Spirit's power and work of renewal in us, enabled by faith in the finished work of Christ. I mean, that is good news, right? We're putting our faith in what Jesus has done, not what we're doing. And so just let's think about this for a second, the spiritual transformation of a slave to a son, because that's what Jesus has attained for us. And if you think about it from like just a mental perspective, think about the shift that has to occur of being a slave and then coming into a sonship. Or maybe like a more appropriate example for our day and age is like a prisoner, being a prisoner to one who's freed. So like when you're a slave, there's no ownership rights or anything like that. There's no inheritance. You do what you're told or there's punishments for it. And then you have no agency or choice of your own. But when you're a son, you have all of those things. You have agency to choose. There's inheritance that comes with sonship. It's the relationship dynamic has changed between a father and a son rather than an owner and his slave. And that's what happens for us. And you can imagine if one day you're a slave and then the next day you put your faith in Jesus Christ and then the next day you're a son, we're not going to just get it right away, right? It's not just like, okay, I completely understand. And as I said before with like the gym workout, that's the strengthening within that comes as well. And the work of the Spirit that empowers us and enables us to actually walk this out. I had a quick look at some of the stats on like rehabilitation of prisoners that in Australia. And you know that 50 to 55%, and it's like, whether you're in prison for 6 months or 9 years, it's 50 to 55% will commit a crime again and end up in prison again. And there's two things that contribute primarily to this happening. It's the perceptions of community around them and support. So how's that? I mean, just think about that. So they're coming out as someone who's been rehabilitated in prison, hoping to join the community and contribute to society again. And yet, as people look on them, they see them as a prisoner coming out. They don't see them as someone who's been redeemed or rehabilitated or someone maybe who needs help all the time. They see them as still a prisoner who's come out now. And so maybe a little jaded or not trust there or those kind of things. And then to find like actual help and support in a good community is incredibly difficult. But if we flip that on its head, as we have come out of slavery or being prisoners and we've become sons and free, God puts us in families to support us. God actually instructs us from the scripture that we just read that we will no longer regard people according to the flesh or once they once were. And because we were that, how can we judge other people who come into the faith, who are brand new in the faith? God has actually reconciled and redeemed us. So we can't do that to them. I mean, we can choose to do that. But we know that as people have been adopted in, it's like actually we no longer regard them as according to the flesh because Christ has done the same thing as me. And we're going to come alongside them and support them as much as possible so that they can grow and mature in their faith and be a contributor to God's kingdom. Because that's what he's called all of us to do, right? And so growing within, what I'm going to focus on today, and we're going to pray in a second, is meditating on and proclaiming the Word of God. That's how we grow within, one of the ways. So Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you so much for the finished work that you have done on the cross. Father, you are incredibly generous as you sent your son to die in our place on that cross and to take the sin, not only of myself, but the whole world upon his shoulders in the once and for all sacrifice, that we might now be redeemed as your sons, that we might now be free, no longer prisoners to slaves or even ourselves. Father, you have done all of this, and now we get to walk in this freedom empowered by your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, I pray that as we look at your word, that you would bring alignment of things that need adjustment, that you would break things off our lives that maybe have taken hold, and that, Father, that we would grow within. So that as we go out there, Father God, we'd not be afraid of being in the world because we're of you, not of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So meditating and proclaiming the word of God, what does this do for us? Well, as we look at scripture, the Bible does tell us, he says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And as we look at scripture, scripture is full of testimony of God's consistent nature and love towards his people who he's always redeeming. And so when we read the word, we get to see how God worked through Abraham, through Moses, through Noah, even through Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and all the way through Joshua and Saul and the prophets and the judges, all of those kind of things in his effort of redeeming his people back to himself. Until, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, that the eternal purpose is realized in Jesus Christ, that his blood. And so the scripture reveals who God is. As he's revealed himself to us, we get to know him even further as we look at his word. As we read 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 21 earlier, though, we had to be reconciled back to God because we had trespassed against him. And that's why Paul's saying, but he no longer holds us trespass against us. But we did trespass, didn't we? So let's look at that really quick as we go back to Genesis 3, 1 to 7. I'm really bad at this slide thing. I've missed a few slides already. It's all right. Now, when we talk about the Word of God, just a quick preface, is in John 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen the glory of the Son, the one Son, from the Father. And so Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us as well. And this is the Word too. And so we look at Jesus as well. We look at his life. So you're going to see why. That's very helpful when we look to Jesus as how we grow within and meditate on his words. All right, let's just read this really quick. Now, I've written it all out. But it has some scriptures there as well. So Genesis 3, 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Goes on to say, then God came down, and God came to the garden to walk with them as he always would in the cool of the evening and the morning, and they were hiding from him. And what happens when we rebel against God or we sin? Two things. We always feel shame, and we always hide. Those are the two things that are always happening. The thing I love, I just want to touch on briefly here, before looking at the redemption of this is that, you know, God didn't make a mistake when he made the garden. He was a good and loving God. He gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed, and he was with them every day. They had everything that they need. There was nothing. Now, the serpent came, and he was crafty and deceived them, and he asked a question, didn't he? Did God really say? He's trying to create doubt. And then Adam and Eve, they chose. They chose not to follow God's ways. And in that moment, they rebelled against God. And they actually traded a relationship with God for information, to understand good and evil. And that's a really interesting one, isn't it? And so when Jesus comes and he dies on the cross and restores that relationship, we have the opportunity now today to choose God's ways and not rebel against him, and choose relationship over information. And so this word, without the word who became flesh, Jesus, doesn't do much. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about how there's still a veil over people's face, even as they read the word today, that are under the law of Moses. But as soon as one turns to Jesus, the veil is removed. So that separation is removed then, as they turn to Jesus. I mean, think about Paul. What a great example. He knew all the information. He thought he was serving God, and yet he was killing Christians. He couldn't see until Jesus revealed himself on that road to Damascus. And so the thing with this too is, like, I just keep thinking that Alexander Strauch quote is just really messing with me, Ben. It's like, what's that? That's all right. Ben said sorry about that. It was like, we can fill a bucket with information, but it's actually supposed to light a fire. The more that we learn about God and those things, it actually ignites a fire within us to be a passionate people for the one who's redeemed us, and be a passionate people for the one who he's making his appeal through us towards, those who are lost and dying because of sin. So, Jesus redeems Genesis 3. Thank goodness for Jesus, our example. In 1 John 3, 7-8, it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." And so we see that, like, God's nature hasn't changed all through Scripture. And neither has Satan's. When he fell, he's still doing the same thing. He's still lying. He's still deceiving. He's still doing all those things. But Jesus has come to overturn the works of the enemy, specifically with us. The relationship that was lost, that closeness, he has overturned that for us because of his once and for all death on the cross, and then his resurrection as well. So in Luke 4, 1 to 15, we see the redemption of Genesis 3. As Jesus was baptized, and then this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. The Father says that over him. The Holy Spirit comes and remains on him. And then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting. Now, I've maybe done 10 days. I'd be keen to try 40 sometime. But that would be very difficult. And while he had done that process, the enemy comes and tempts him. And I don't want to labor this too much, but just from a time perspective. But there's a few things. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit as he was led into that space. And then as the enemy came, there's three temptations, and Jesus responds with the word of God three times. And so Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, knowing the Word of God, was able to choose God in that moment of temptation and then refute the enemy with the Word of God. And he continued to come against him, and then he continued to come against him one more time, and then he left him. And then he was ministered to by God's angels. And then he returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went, this is in Luke 1, verse 14, went throughout all the surrounding country, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And then he goes and he declares Isaiah 61 in the temple, or in the synagogue in Nazareth, and he says, today that scripture is fulfilled. So as he's brought liberty, as he's brought freedom, as he's brought all these things, he declares it and he says, today this is being fulfilled in me starting the ministry of my Father's work right now. And you know what's really interesting? They said, isn't this the carpenter's son? And so just think about this really quick. So with the prisoners, and this is just really interesting how God weaves these things in my mind, right? So God declares over Jesus, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He receives the Holy Spirit, goes into the wilderness, comes out. He's teaching. Everyone's amazed. He goes into Nazareth and he declares that today the scripture is fulfilled from Isaiah 61. And they perceive that this is the carpenter's son. And as a prisoner coming out of prison, the public perception and the support of the community is the two major things that provide rehabilitation to those people. Isn't that interesting? And so, like, for us, we can choose to view people as the carpenter's son or the friend that I grew up with in high school that was always an idiot and doing stupid stuff. Or we can see them as God sees them and say, wow, this is teaching with authority that I've never heard before. This is amazing. This is not just Joseph's son. This is the Son of God who was prophesied and promised and now fulfilled. We have a choice to see that, right? And it's pretty confronting because you see that in scripture too, and you're like, whoa, this is pretty full on. But sometimes we do the same thing, don't we? And so Jesus overcome, and so we're gonna, like, in our lives when we're growing in and we know the Word of God and we know Jesus, the Word of God who became flesh, then what should we do? We should follow his example in all that he lived his life. And we get to choose him, and then we get to know and proclaim his word. Hebrews 12:2, as you see there on the slide, it says we're looking to the one who's the founder, the author, the perfecter of our faith, Jesus. That's who we look to. There's three things about the word that I just want to focus on, and then we're going to wrap it up. Is number one, the word is our truth. So we know and proclaim the word. Why? Because the word is our truth. And it's also how we discern. Because it's the truth, it's how we discern. Hebrews 4:12-13 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God helps us discern what's in our own lives. As we look into the mirror and we see, oh man, that's me in there. But Lord, you've redeemed this. You've delivered this. I'm going to trust your word. And I'm going to let it separate what's you and what's not. and get rid of the things that are not, and I want the things that are of you to grow. There's this great little book. I got it for $2 at Coorong. It was in one of the disregard sections, which seem to have lots of good ones, but it's A.W. Tozer's book, The Knowledge of the Holy. And he's got lots of good quotes in there, and unfortunately I don't have it up there, so I apologize for that in advance. One thing he says is, what we think about God is the most important thing about us. So how we view God, his attributes, what he's done, what he's revealed to us, all of those kind of things, the way that we think about him, and thank goodness that our mind is being renewed day by day, right? So we see in part, and yet he's revealing himself continually to us, and our mind is changing. How many people in here have gone into a situation that is not seemingly impossible, but is impossible? I have. And I have seen God work through that impossible situation and redeem it. And guess what? My mind changed in that moment. I had to recognize that I am not God, that God is, and I'm going to trust in him. Whenever this comes again, I'm going to continue trusting in him. Then he says this. So the knowledge of the Holy is about some attributes of God, of which he says there's thousands, and I agree with him as well. How can we going to spend eternity learning about the multifaceted character and attributes of who God is and what he does and what he's capable of? And we're going to spend eternity worshiping him. And it's going to be a wonderful time in his presence. But he says this, says, the faithfulness of God is a datum of sound theology, but to the believer it becomes far, far more than that, so like a data point. It passes through the processes of the understanding and goes on to become nourishing food for the soul. For the scriptures not only teach truth, they show also its uses for mankind. The inspired writers were men of like passions with us, dwelling in the midst of lie. What they learned about God became to them a sword, a shield, a hammer. It became their life motivation, their good hope, and their confident expectation. From the objective facts of theology, their hearts made how many thousand joyous deductions and personal applications. I just love that. It's like, because it's so true. As we read scripture and we experience God in our own lives, it's not just about these data points or information. We see the amazing one and true God, and he brings alignment in our lives when we're out of alignment or we believe things that aren't appropriate or don't believe the whole thing. And it becomes, he becomes the guiding light for our life to live how Jesus lived on this earth as well, in relationship with the Father and doing the things that God set before us to do. So the word is our truth. It's how we discern. The second thing is the word is our sword. It's how we fight. Ephesians 6:16-17 says this. It says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There's also the belt of truth and shoes for peace or readiness and all those kind of things, as you see up there. But it's our sword. And we see that in Luke 4, that was how Jesus overcame the enemy. He declared scripture. He said, you're coming with your truth, and I'm coming with the truth of God, who is the same today, yesterday, forever. His truth doesn't change. He's the consistent, he is the faithful one. So I want to know scripture, and I want to fight like it. Fight with it, sorry. and like it. And it's a good thing for us to know, right? To know the word. The cool thing today is that we have it in our pockets. And I'm personally wanting to work on memorizing more scripture. But you know, I've found even in the lack of that, the Holy Spirit is so faithful in bringing to remembrance the word, the words that I might not know. And I look it up really quick and then I remember, oh, this is where the scripture is. I can proclaim it. I might not know the reference point of it every single time. But he's faithful to do that. And he brings up exactly what I need, but not only myself, but what other people need as well. And it's been so encouraging to see when, you know, you're praying for someone or someone else needs prayer and those kind of things. Lord, just give me a word. Not just something. Give me your word. Because prophecy has to land on this anyways. So give me this. Give me this. Let me speak your word over them and let your word transform their situation. In Isaiah 49:2, it's talking about Israel's chosen servant to serve the Lord. And I love this. He says this, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away." I love how God, he gives us the weapons for fighting in close proximity and in far proximity. It's a sword and an arrow. But it's our words. Let our word be sharp like a sword. And then his protection as well, in his hand and in his quiver. Super encouraging. And that's how we fight as well. Because we know who God is and we know what he can do. And so we stand on his word. The third reason why we can know and proclaim is that the word is our song. And it's how we overcome. Beanie spoke about how Ben shared from Psalm 40 at the creative team meeting. And this is what just 1 to 5 says, and I'd encourage you all to read the whole thing, but it says this, a psalm of David. I said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon the rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told." When we wait upon the Lord, he's faithful to hear us. He's faithful to plant our lives on something that's solid and secure, his foundation. And he gives us a new song of praise, something that we can proclaim over the circumstances that we face, the breakthrough that we need. We can sing it out. And we've sung like that this morning in many ways, haven't we? As we've sung those songs, you can feel faith arise in the room as we sing of actually these songs are from the Word. Actually, what God has started, he will complete. So I'm going to take you at your word, Lord. Yeah, absolutely. That's what it says in Scripture, and that's how I'm going to live my life. And no matter what's happening right now, Lord, I know that you've started something, and you're going to bring it to completion. And God is incredibly good. The word is filled with examples of his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his love towards all of us. The good thing is that we are not judged by the measure that we would hold ourselves accountable. He is the judge. And actually, Jesus paid the judgment price for our lives. And that's the freedom that we get to walk in now. The other example of the word is our song and how we overcome, and I just love this, Paul and Silas in the Philippians prison. What a great example. I mean, Lydia has just been converted. There's a woman who has is demonically possessed, walking around. Paul tells the demon to get out of her, and the demon listens. And then because the people who owned the slave girl realized that their hope of gain was no longer, they stirred up the crowd, and they beat him up, and then they threw him in prison. And so, like, they're not in a good space in the prison, right? And it's not just anywhere in the prison. It's like the inner room of the prison, the hardest place to get out, and they're shackled in there. And in Acts 16, 25 and 26, it says this. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. How cool is that? The word is our song and how we overcome. Paul, he knew the word of God, and he knew the word. He knew Jesus. And so when he's in a situation, when he's sharing the gospel, he's seen people come to Jesus. He's seen demonic oppression overturned and set free, just like Jesus would do that. And now he finds himself in prison because of it. And he's not downcast in that place. He's praying and he's singing hymns. And as he does that, God moves and everyone's released. Isn't that awesome? And then most of us would know the story that the jailer's about to kill himself because he's like, oh no, I blew it, you know? The poor guy, who's he to stand up to the living God? I mean, and Paul says, no, just wait, we're all here. You know, it was dark then. There's just candlelights and stuff. He didn't know. He probably was startled and woke up if he was sleeping, and all the doors were open, and prisoners just walking around. They're like, no, we're here, don't kill yourself. And he comes to faith. And then the church in Philippi was born, Lydia and the jailer. And so the word is our song, and that's how we can overcome. I mean, the scripture's filled with songs as well. There's the song of Moses and Abraham, and Elizabeth sang a song, and so many songs throughout scripture. And all of them remark on the faithfulness of God and what he's done. Though I'm in despair, Lord, this is who you are, and this is how you've brought me out. And that's what we get to sing as well, because we know the word, and we know Jesus. And he has overcome. And so we sing that way. And so this morning, we've just been talking about how we meditate on the word, how we proclaim the word, and how that helps us to grow inwardly. To know God, to know that his consistent nature, his goodness, his loving kindness, his righteousness, his faithfulness, his peace, his self-control, his patience is towards all of us, but not just us, those who are waiting to be redeemed as well. Like a prodigal son returning to the father. And I'm just going to wrap it up with Ephesians 3. 8-13, and this is Paul talking. He says, to me, though, I'm the very least of all the saints. This grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things. God was at the beginning. He's right now, and he will continue into eternity. He's not changing. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul wrote that in prison, but he was very much aware of the eternal purpose that had been realized in Christ Jesus and what has been realized in us as well. For those of us who have come to faith, to know that actually the promise that he gave Abraham, that you would be the father of many nations, he never broke that promise, but it was realized in Jesus, where the doorway was opened for not only Jewish, but all Gentiles to be redeemed to a good, good father, a loving father who is consistent and never changing throughout all things.